I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. This is a marvelous account of a miracle and really of a person, an unbeliever, who became a believer in God. And I'm going to spend quite a bit of time this morning. In fact, there's so much I want to say, I'm not going to be able to say it all this morning. I can go ahead and tell you that. But there's this Old Testament account teaches us so much about what it means to follow Jesus. So that's my approach this morning, to look at this Old Testament account with a New Testament application. And we'll make application at the very end, and Lord willing, in the next Lord's Day. But 2 Kings chapter 5 tells us about a man who had everything a man could want. He had power, he had prestige, he was wealthy, he had a family, just everything that a man could want. But then something happened that changed everything, that made these other things not as meaningful. Because this one thing that happened changed his life and changed his outlook on life. His name was Naaman. And I'd like for us to consider his story this morning. First of all, consider Naaman's condition. He is a sick man, we learn in the first verse of 2 Kings 5. But we also learn some other things. Now, Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor. Let me stop there for a moment. He is a commander. He's a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master. He's commander of the army of the king of Syria, or your Bible may have Aram. Aram is the Old Testament term for this area northeast of Palestine. New Testament times, it became known as Syria. And so some of our versions have Syria there. But he's the commander in chief of this great army. Had the respect of his master, the king, Ben-Hadad of Syria. He is highly respected by him. And he is a valiant warrior. Again, and because of his position and because of these characteristics, he had everything a man could want. That power and prestige and wealth. But then the last part of verse 1 changes everything, but he was a leper. But he was a leper. Now, leprosy is a generic term to describe a wide range of ailments and conditions. And we can read in the book of Leviticus, for example, different examinations that were to be done to determine the nature of a skin disease that might infect people. And because of that, some have suggested that perhaps Naaman's situation wasn't that bad, as leprosy, types of leprosy, could be. But if you look at our text and as we examine it together, you'll see that Naaman was not suffering from a relatively minor medical condition. We can see that because of several indicators. First are the extreme measures to which Naaman would go to find a cure for his disease. Also, the fact that the words of the king of Israel regarding the disease suggest a life and death situation. And when later in this chapter, another man was afflicted with Naaman's leprosy, it says he became white as snow. White leprosy. It's the most striking form of the disease, scholars tell us. It's the most malignant kind. White leprosy is described in that which the victim has a sickening, deathly color. When Moses' sister Miriam, for example, was stricken with leprosy, she appeared as leprous, as white as snow. Numbers 12 and verse 10. Her brother Aaron, looking at her, said, "She looks like one who is dead." This indicates that Naaman's leprosy was indeed this malady which would be certainly, if slowly, fatal. That's why there's a sense of urgency here in him wanting to find a cure for this disease that he had. And I'm sure Naaman exhausted every resource in Syria or Aram to find a cure, but was unable. But after we're introduced to this sick man, we're introduced to a sympathetic girl, a young girl. I believe she's the heroine in this story. And notice what happens. Verse 2. The Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Now there were continual border skirmishes between Syria and Israel. Bands of soldiers from Syria made frequent raids into Israel. And on one such raid, this little young Israelite girl had been taken captive and now was serving as a slave in Naaman's household. And for a moment, I want you to put yourself in this young girl's place. Taken from her family, from her parents' loving arms. Carried to a foreign land, and instead of enjoying childhood games, she's forced to serve as a slave. Instead of living in a happy home, her abode is in a house filled with gloom. Instead of being part of a God-fearing family, now she's in the midst of an idolatrous family. It had been so easy for this little girl to become bitter and resentful. It would have been so easy for her to blame God for her misfortune, as many do, but she maintained her faith. And we'll see it shining through in this account. And when Naaman was discovered to have leprosy, she could have rejoiced that the man responsible for her being away from her family, she could have rejoiced in that he had this terrible disease. But that's not what we find. Instead of feeling sorry for herself, she feels pity for her master. And one day she was carrying out her duties for Naaman's wife when she said to her, verse 3, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." I don't know that Elisha, the prophet of whom she is speaking, had ever actually healed a man by God's power of leprosy. But she was confident, perhaps based upon things she had seen as a little girl, or perhaps things that her parents had told her, if only he could go see Elisha the prophet, he could heal him, Naaman, of his leprosy. You see, she may have been in a foreign land, but she hadn't forgotten who she was. She was an Israelite that served a powerful God. And she was confident and compassionate here in saying that if only he could see the prophet, he could be healed of this terrible disease. You see, isn't it amazing that this young girl was willing to share her faith in God, even in this foreign land, even in these difficult circumstances? The girl was probably astonished to see the effect of her casual remark, because apparently Naaman's wife told Naaman, and Naaman takes this information to the king of Syria. And the fact that Naaman listened to the suggestion of this young slave indicates his desperation. And when he hears of this possibility of being cured of this disease, he's anxious to see if it can happen. So without hesitation, and this tells you how the king respected Naaman, he made plans to send Naaman to find this wonder-working prophet. Verse 5. Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. So he wrote a letter to the king of Israel, probably assuming that, well, the king of Israel, he has his subjects, and he'll know how to make this happen. It's going to be interesting to see the king of Israel's response here. But I want you to see that that Naaman also took with him 10,000 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 changes of clothing, thinking, well, I'll present a gift. It'll be hard for them to say no. And those terms may just go in our ears and out the other because we can't relate how much that is. Some have suggested this 10 talents of silver was equivalent to 750 pounds of silver. And that this 6,000 shekels of gold would be around 150 pounds of gold. I Googled it. How much is an ounce of gold today? And I had trouble finding the specific amount. I know it fluctuates, but I'm going to say it's around $1,000 an ounce. If you do the math, that's an incredible amount of money in today's terms, but I would suggest also in Naaman's day. And he is taking not only this gold, this silver, and 10 changes of clothing, which would also have been very valuable. If I have to, I will purchase my cleansing. So then we're introduced to a scared king. Put yourself in King, apparently Joram is the king now, when he receives this letter. And perhaps this was during an occasional respite in the hostilities because Naaman and his company are able to go into Samaria, the capital of Israel. Perhaps he called for a truce so that he could meet with the king. But he presents this letter to the king. And the king is despondent. What could the Syrians want? I'm sure the king was thinking. Why is Naaman, this valiant warrior, the commander of the Syrian army, why is he wanting to meet with me? And he's probably alarmed just at the very meeting. Verse 6 tells us, then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, now be advised when this letter comes to you that I've sent Naaman my servant to you that you may heal him of his leprosy. You see why he's scared? I'm sure these words jumped off the page. That you may heal him of your leprosy. Here's his response. He tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? I can't do that, he's saying. That's not within my power. And he came to this conclusion, see how he seeks to make a quarrel with me. He's trying to pick a fight. He's trying to create controversy. So he is scared. But notice secondly, Naaman's cleansing. Naaman's cleansing. That which makes a ruler nervous makes his subjects nervous. And word has spread quickly about Naaman's request and the king's response. And it reached the prophet Elisha, and Elisha sends word, verse 8. He heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Now notice something with me. When Naaman discovered he had leprosy, it was a little Jewish girl that thought about the prophet of God. And the king apparently didn't think about it. Verse 9. As the king gladly, I'm sure, sends Naaman to Elisha, the scripture records, Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. However, Elisha didn't make a personal appearance. Instead, he sent out a messenger, perhaps a servant, one of his servants by the name of Gehazi. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored to you and you shall be clean. But Elisha sends a servant. He doesn't go out himself to meet this dignitary from Syria. And some wonder at the prophet's lack of courtesy here, but I believe there's purpose behind Elisha's methods. You see, God was concerned about Naaman, but even more than with Naaman's leprosy. Here was an opportunity for an unbeliever to come to believe and to know the true living God of Israel. But there was a problem here that needed to be addressed. And the problem was Naaman's heart had to be prepared before he would accept and acknowledge the one true living God. And so Elisha sends a servant telling him to go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. And the word wash here means to dip. One version says he is told to immerse himself 7 times down in the Jordan River. Why 7? Some have suggested, well, the number 7 has significance in Scripture as the idea of completeness. But it may just have been that 7 dips were required because it would take more faith and more humility for Naaman to obey these instructions. What's his response? His initial reaction. It's no wonder, no surprise that Naaman became furious. Why? Probably because he's insulted in that he's a dignitary from Aram and this prophet won't even come out to see him personally, but sends a messenger. He's also insulted and flabbergasted by these instructions to go and dip 7 times in that dirty Jordan River. He had preconceived ideas about how he thought it would happen. He says, I said to myself, he surely, verse 11, will come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal his leprosy. That's the way he thought it would happen. But instead he's told to go and dip 7 times in the Jordan River. Why not the water of the rivers back home in Syria? They're so much cleaner. Verse 12, are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? And so he went away in a rage. He is so angry at this turn of events. It seems his servants have a prominent place in caring for this man. Just as a servant had directed the commander to go to the prophet, other servants now are trying to persuade him to obey the prophet's instructions. In the passage that Chris read for us, his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" If he would have told you to go and conquer this people, to overtake this foreign army, would you have done it? And I'm sure Naaman would have answered affirmatively. If he'd have told you that it was going to cost you a lot of money, and obviously he was prepared to do that if needed, wouldn't you have done it? Yes. How much more then when he says to you simply, "Wash and be clean"? What do you have to lose, Naaman, except the possibility of being laughed at or ending up disappointed? Why not travel that approximately 20 miles down to the dirty Jordan River and do what the prophet said? What do you have to lose? So he is persuaded, and now notice the ultimate result. Naaman and his company went down from the highlands of Samaria through the rapidly descending valleys to the valley of the Jordan River. And imagine him, this dignitary that was used to being in charge and power, has to humble himself and step into that dirty Jordan River. And perhaps he goes in to where his shoulders and his head are just above the water. And he holds his breath and he submerges under the water and comes back up. And he does it a second time, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and finally the seventh time. And he comes up, and a marvelous thing has happened. Verse 14, he went down and dipped seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. All those sores, those leprous sores, were gone. A miracle had been performed. But it's not just his body that was changed. He was changed. Because notice finally Naaman's conversion. There was an even more remarkable transformation that took place in his mind and in his heart. He recognized that what had been done here, even the priests of the gods of Syria could not do. Naaman reached the only possible conclusion. Verse 15, he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him. And he said, "Indeed, now I know there is no God in all the earth except in Israel." That was the only conclusion that he could come to. He even backtracked. He was closer to home when he went down to the Jordan River. But he backtracked just like that thankful leper that Jesus healed. Came back to thank Jesus. Even so, Naaman goes back and he's expressing his gratitude. And even wants to give gifts out of gratitude for his healing. But also for his faith. "Behold, now I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." The scripture doesn't record what kind of response Naaman had when he returned home. But I want you to imagine with me as we close how that little Israelite servant girl may have responded. Try to imagine the sequence of events from her viewpoint. And listen as I describe that possible sequence or how she would have viewed these things. She had been surprised at the furor generated by her suggestion. She had stood with her mistress as Naaman and his company left the city. The commander's face ravaged with disease, but determined. As the days went by, she wondered what was happening and prayed many fervent prayers on his behalf. One day she heard a shout that Commander Naaman had returned, and she ran out into the courtyard. At first she didn't recognize her master. His skin was clear. His eyes were bright. And there was a smile stretched across his face. And as he descended from his chariot, he came to where she was, bent over, and said to her, "Thank you. Thank you." And in the evening, Naaman asked her to gather with his family as he prayed to Jehovah God, the one true God. And as she sat in that close-knit group, she sent up a prayer of her own, a prayer of thanksgiving. She was again part of a happy, God-fearing home. Now, what does that have to do with you and me? Stay tuned for additional lessons. But just as by the providence of God, a little Israelite servant girl influenced a powerful yet unbelieving Syrian army commander to turn to the one true living God for help in some desperate circumstances, he did. And he received more than just the healing of his physical body. He became a true believer in God. And here's the first application. Do you and I recognize our need for God? You may not have leprosy of the flesh, but we all have this malady, this deadly thing, this cancer of the soul called sin. And like Naaman, we must reached this conclusion, there's no other way for that malady to be cured than to turn to God, than to come to Jesus. Naaman set aside his pride and did what God commanded. And when we set aside our pride and do His will, then our souls can be cleansed. And then when we see Jesus, we'll be able to come to Him, bow at His feet, and say, thank you. Thank you for dying for me so that I might live. He is the only cure for our sin-sick souls. His blood is the only thing that can wash away our sins. And perhaps as we have studied about Naaman and his condition, it's made us aware of our own condition in sin. And it's caused us to be reminded that there's only one cure, and that is Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, if you'll place your trust in Him and turn from your sin and repentance and confess His name, you can be baptized even this morning into Christ and have your sins washed away. You can be cleansed by being dipped, by being submerged in the watery grave of baptism and raised, and your soul is just as clean as Naaman's flesh was clean when he rose that seventh time from the waters of the Jordan. And there's also provision for us when we as Christians stumble and fall, that we're told if we'll confess our sins that He is faithful and just to cleanse us by that same blood of Jesus. If we will repent, if we will confess, we will ask Him to forgive. If you need that cleansing this morning, if you need the prayers of the church, we invite you to come right now as we stand and sing.